Hebrews chapter 10. We've been actually going pretty quickly, I think, through Hebrews. We're making some headway, but as I've told you, we're going to take a break from Hebrews. Don't normally do this, but we're going to take a break right in the middle of a book here. This week and next week, and then we'll probably be right about at chapter 11. We'll take a break, and we're going to do our four-week Bible survey. Right? Four-week Bible survey in place of the midweek study here. And I encourage you to sign up. We're going to try to have some materials available for you. The reason for it is I think sometimes we can get lost. You know, I went to the School of Ministry down at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I'm afraid to ask for my transcripts. Because I don't know that I was all concerned about grades and such. Just wanted to learn how to serve the Lord and study the Bible. But one of the things that we did is we went through a lot of information that kind of did Bible survey, you know, talked about themes of Scripture and how you read your Bible and all that. And then after a few years, I forgot a lot of it and had to relearn it. And something that really helps me is getting a piece of paper and drawing a line on it. And at one end, it's eternity past. Other end, eternity future, and then you timeline it out. What are the events in the Bible that I'm aware of? Without using your Bible, just from memory. And it's really good, and I'm amazed at how scrambled some of the sections of Scripture can get to me, even now. I've been teaching the Bible, I don't know, how old am I? 35... No, I mean, the years I've been teaching the Bible, come on. 35 years, something like that. 37 years, something. But I'm 55, so I don't know. Anyway. And I still get tripped up. I have a little bit of dyslexia. So it kind of plays tricks on me sometimes. It's not easy for me to read. So I have to really work at it. But I tell you, if you'll come and you'll commit to all 4 weeks here on Wednesdays throughout March and go through a Bible survey, it is so wonderful, because then I'll bring up an illustration about, you know, King Jeroboam or something. You go, oh, that was, yeah, that's the first king of when they separated the nation. And you might even now think, what did he just say? But it's okay. You kind of grasp a general theme and it really helps. And I'm just realizing that sometimes I can just assume that everyone has been studying their Bibles for 37 years and teaching the Scriptures. And so things that seem like, well, you would know this. You might think, Chris, nobody knows that. Okay. Bible survey throughout March on Wednesdays. Tonight, we're going to look at chapter 10, the first 18 verses of chapter 10 in Hebrews. So, are you there? You ready? So put your finger there and turn to Psalm 40. It's okay. Just keep your finger there. We're just going to read Psalm 40 real quick. I know it's hard to do when you're trying to hold the Bible so you keep your finger in there, but Psalm 40. He quotes Psalm 40, so I want to read that with you to start. And then we won't turn back there so much. We'll just... I mean, you can, but we'll just make reference to it. Is it okay if we just read the whole psalm? I was going to do it anyway. So, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering, here in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The reason I wanted to read that with you is this was written, a psalm of King David. And we don't know when, a lot of the times in the Psalms, we don't know when David wrote them. Some of them we can get a pretty good idea. Other ones, it's kind of a guess. But in the context of this, it was a time of trial in David's life. Obviously, he's in the miry pit, and yet God takes him and sets him on a rock. There are those that are attacking him, and he's wanting deliverance. It says in the scriptures that the prophets, as they wrote this down, the scriptures, they knew that it was speaking of something greater than them. They knew that it was speaking of the Christ in many passages. As they would write these things down, they'd think, now this seems beyond me. And they'd try to figure out what it was exactly and when the Christ would come. Peter tells us that. And so it's interesting. You can read a passage and see it in the context of David, but then you can place it within the context of the Messiah. And you think, you might think, well, not all of it though, Chris, because in verse 12 he says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Jesus, the Messiah, didn't have any sins, any iniquities. That's right, they weren't his. They were laid upon him. They were yours, and they were laid upon him, the weight of that. So many evils surrounded him, yes, and iniquity overtook him in that sense. So you can still see the Messiah in all throughout Psalm 40. So if you want to, hopefully you kept your finger in there. I forgot to do that. So go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to back up a couple verses because this is a continuation of the thought of Jesus being the once and for all sacrifice of the new covenant that we have with God. Remember we talked about this last week, the idea of the Old Testament in your Bible is the old covenant sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. That was the idea. Everything was sprinkled with blood, the author of Hebrews says, to declare it externally holy. But something greater needed to be done to actually take away our sins. And so that was all a type, a shadow, a picture of what was coming. And the new covenant that we have in Jesus was sealed, was secured, sanctified with his own blood. And so he went through all that. And remember, we looked at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in the Jewish festivals, the last one of the year, a day of fasting. And there'd be three appearances of the priest. The priest would come out. He's taken off his robes. He's put it on white linen. And he would come out and take the blood of the sacrifice. That's what the first thing that people would see about the priest on the Day of Atonement was he would come out with the blood of the sacrifice, dressed in nothing but white linen. And then he would go in behind the veil and appear before God with the blood of the sacrifice. And the people would wait. That's the second appearance. One before man, the other before God with the blood. And then he would come out from behind the veil in his glorious robes with the breastplate and the jewels as the high priest. And he'd say, "Forgiven." And everyone would rejoice because God had received the sacrifice. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ. He appeared to us in righteousness as a man. His glory was cloaked by his humanity. And we saw him here on earth give himself the sacrifice with the blood. And then it says that he goes behind the veil, actually. And he appeared before God as the sacrifice with the blood. There's the second one. And then we see him again, risen from the dead, forgiving the sins of humanity, giving us that offer of salvation in him, forgiven in his raised glory. And one day he will return in that glory, and all humanity will see the Lord in his glory. It's a beautiful picture. Taking the things of the Old Testament, the shadows, the types, and applying them to what's real, to what's spiritual, Jesus Christ. And so the last verse of chapter 9, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, right? Verse 28 of chapter 9 in Hebrews. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we wait for him, looking, expecting, in confidence because of the blood. And we wait on him, serving him, worshiping him in love because of the blood. And that brings us right here to chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And I think he's talking about Yom Kippur. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, I want you to note that. When he came into the world, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" He's quoting Psalm 40, right? "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So these first few verses, he basically says this: the Old Testament rituals, the types, the sacrifices, they are not capable of delivering. They cannot forgive sin. They cannot cleanse sin. It's just a picture and a type. And then he begins to say, but there is one who actually takes away sin, and it's Jesus Christ. And he does a little Bible study on Psalm 40 for us right there as his proof text. So the things of the Old Testament were not the real things. They were just pictures of the real thing. Just pictures. I'm amazed when I talk to people who are Christians that rely upon rituals for their salvation, as if the church can save them or the things that they're doing is maintaining their salvation. They have traded what's real, life in Christ, for a picture It's discouraging to me because sometimes you just can't talk him out of it. They'll get angry if you tell them, you know, that's not the way to God, those rituals. When I was much younger, I started to date Mary. We were high school sweethearts. Aww. We dated for 4 years and then got engaged for a year to the day and then got married. And we have three beautiful children, a grandson. It's an awesome life.
They're not children anymore.
They will always be children. Even my 30-year-old daughter, she's just a little girl. But Mary and I went to dances, and I remember borrowing, if you remember, I borrowed a car from one of the counselors in our high school group down at Calvary Costa Mesa, Carlos. We borrowed his BMW for a dance. And I kept the picture of Mary and I at that dance because I went to so much work. I wore something, a suit of some kind. But Mary was just gorgeous in this amazing dress, and I had a BMW for the night. It was just, you know. And I see high school kids doing that kind of stuff now, and I just think, was I really that young, looking that kind of silly? Anyway, but it was a great night, and I kept that picture forever. I was looking for it. I couldn't find it in this box of pictures that I have. I got to find it. But I just would put that picture. I kept it with me everywhere, just in my room or whatever, because I just was in love with Mary, and it was just a beautiful picture of Mary and I at this dance. And so when I was in college, I took an oil painting class, and I took that picture as my reference, and I painted like about a, 20 by 16 or whatever portrait of that picture. Now, I could have brought that because I know where it is in the garage, but I just had no faith to bring it. But I actually got excited about it because what I did was, you know, you place that where you're going to put everything and you kind of pencil it out and you go, okay. And I thought, I'm just going to try this. And I started on the facial, you know, features, and I had Mary's nose and my nose. And I back up and I go, I got the noses right. It looked like us. And then I finished it and I kept painting and finishing the whole thing. And I love oil paint because you can work with it for so long and I need to do that. So I'm all done and it's all done. And if maybe sometime I'll show it to you. It looks pretty good except for it looks like the picture kind of goes, whoa. You know, it's just a little warped perspective. But if I had that picture here, and I said, oh, Mary, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. I remember that dress. You know, one time, and I started to talk to the picture, you'd say, Chris, are you okay? Your wife's right over here. And if I just gave my attention to that photograph or that picture, that painting, you'd think there's something wrong with him. He's having a relationship with an object. He's having a relationship with a concept. He's having a relationship with a picture. It's not alive. Now, to think that you could trade a real relationship for the picture of the relationship is ridiculous. Although it is my complaint with our generation today, I think people are so attached to their devices that the relationships they have with people, there's something getting in the way, this interface. And it's removing intimacy. I really believe that. And I think people are so tied to that device that in real life, there's kind of a disconnect. People text, and you can text somebody and roll your eyes and go, LOL, right? But in person, by the way, just so you know, if you roll your eyes and say LOL, they see you rolling your eyes, right? It's a real relationship. We don't want to settle for the types and reject what's real. We have the real deliverer from sin and death, Jesus Christ, once and for all given for us. So Psalm 40, David's real life trials. He's writing his story down like a song. Well, it's a song, it's a poem, and he's writing it down saying, here's what happened. I was hurting, I was just like in the miry pit, and God lifted me up and sat me on the rock, stood me on the rock. And he says this in that psalm, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but my ears you have opened, it says in Psalm 40. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do your will, O God. This is David talking. And I'm sure he was referencing his calling in the Lord, and it made sense for him. He realized it was beyond him. In that time of trial, this beautiful song comes out. You know, Hebrews was written when the church was being heavily persecuted, probably about the year 50 or so AD. And Rome, it says in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, that Claudius Caesar expelled all the Jews from Rome at that time. And there's a secular historian that records that event and says that it was because of the instigation of Crestus that the Jews were expelled from Rome. Did you know that? We don't know who that is. That word just means good. And there's a couple references where people will say, you know, Crestus about a servant or a philosopher. So the Jews were expelled from Rome because of the instigation of Crestus. And we think that might be Jesus, because there was a lot of conflict in the Jewish communities about those that were trusting in Jesus as the Messiah, as the good one, and those that weren't. And it was causing a lot of friction. And Caesar kicked out all the Jews because of all the friction over this instigation of Crestus. So David wrote his letter when he was going through a heavy trial, his song, and this book of Hebrews was given as a resource for people to come to Jesus in a time of heavy trial in the church and in Judaism. It's a prophetic psalm, so we can take it right out of David's life and lay it upon Christ. So if you read back in Psalm 40, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. We read it in Psalm 40. Now your translations, if it's different than New King James, might have said something differently. But it was the Greeks. They took all the ancient literature in the during Alexander the Great, the Great's reign and his kingdom, and they brought all of ancient history and rewrote it all in Greek. I love that. A record of all of ancient history re-recorded in the Greek language. So later we found a remnants of the Septuagint. It's called the Greek Old Testament, written about 200 years BC. They translated that phrase, a desire or sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened, as but a body you have given me. A body you have prepared for me. And that's who the author here is quoting, the Greek Old Testament. That translation, a body you have prepared for me. So as you read through, you realize that the psalmist is saying, God, you didn't want me to give a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for sin. You prepared a body for me. My ears were open. And I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do your will, O God. What was the will? He says here in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That will was the will of the Father, that Jesus would give his body as a sacrifice for sin and death, to conquer sin and death. So in Psalm 40, messianic psalm, it says this: you didn't want a substitute sacrifice, you gave me a body. So here I am in my body. I've come to do your will. Do you follow that? The purpose of having a body for the Messiah was to do the will of God. His purpose was not to continue in the shadows and the types, but to give the real sacrifice. The will of God for Christ was to offer his body as the sacrifice for sin and death. And by the way, personally, I believe this is one of the greatest commentaries on why you and I have a body, to do the will of God. That's why you have a body. I delight to do your will, it says in the psalm. Jesus didn't serve the Father begrudgingly, but with joy. Jesus knew that it was will of the Father to give his body as the true sacrifice, and he always served the Father with joy. And here's the key: knowing God's will for him would be the cross and the resurrection, he trusted that God is good throughout all of it. So the purpose, really, of having a body for you and I is to do the will of God. You know, you're not your body, by the way. You're given a body. God gave you a body. As the psalm says, your ears have been opened. You have a body now with ears and eyes and a mouth to do the will of God. If you didn't have a body, you couldn't do the will of God here. No one would see it. Matter of fact, this psalmist says that. Go into the graveyard. Do you hear praise from the graveyard? No, nothing. There's no evidence coming from the grave. And so we have a body to do the very will of God. It reminds me of that song that we used to sing when I was a young kid at the Methodist Church. Be careful what you hear, little ears. Remember that? Be careful what you hear, little ears, because your Father up above, he is looking down in love. So be careful what you hear, little ears, and be careful what you see, little eyes, and be careful where you go, little feet, right? I had to sing that a lot. So, by the way, this might seem like, well, Chris, that seems really basic, but it really answers some things that are a little ethereal for me. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. It's a beautiful concept. The old sinful nature, we're to take that off and we're to put on the new nature that we have created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I love the concept. Off with the old, on with the new. How do you do that? How do you do it? I want you to turn to a couple verses with me. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's going to be right after Acts and Romans, after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, and then Corinthians, there's two of them. We're in the first letter, chapter 6. In verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And here it is, foods for the stomach and the stomachs for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the reason I read that is because we are told to put off the sinful nature and to put on the new nature in Christ. But I can't see my sinful nature. I can't see it. And so I'm reading here, and it's like, well, okay, so Chris, food designed by God was for our stomach to digest. And the stomach was designed by God to digest that food. So there's a purpose. Your stomach has a purpose. It's for digesting food. And your body has a purpose. It's for God. And I think I got kind of lost in those concepts as an early Christian and missed the emphasis. It's that I have a body. And I have a body to do the will of God. That is the reason God gave me a body, is to glorify him and to do his will. It's not that God gave us a body so that we can sin. That was not the design of God. And so he points that out specifically, sexual immorality and how destructive it is to our humanity. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price, the price being the blood of Jesus. I want you to see one more verse with me. If you're in Corinthians, go back to the book before that, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you can't find it, I'll just give you the reference later. I don't want you to get lost. I want you to be able to listen. Romans chapter 6, in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Talking about the sinful nature and putting it off. Well, how do you do that? What does it look like? Verse 12 gives us clarity. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I begin to understand a little bit more what it means to put off the sinful nature. It means I'm not to take this body and use this body for sin. You following me? It gives clarity. Don't let sin reign. You are not under the dominion of sin, so don't let it reign in your body. You know, a while ago now, I think it was 1800s, when they first got Jumbo, the elephant, into captivity. And he was just a little baby elephant at the time, grew to be the largest elephant in captivity at the time. And the way that they would secure the owner of Jumbo, the way they'd secure him, is they took a 12-inch stake and drove it into the ground and then put a cuff around his foot with a little chain. And that little baby elephant couldn't pull away from that stake in the ground. And Jumbo grew. And the owner kept using a 12-inch stake into the ground with a cuff around his foot. They had to get a bigger cuff as he grew. He became the largest elephant in captivity, and when he was fully grown, fully mature, you know how they restrained him then? A 12-inch stake with a little chain and a cuff around his leg, and that massive animal could have at any moment just yanked that right out of the ground, but he never did because he grew up thinking, I can't get free from that stake. He just believed that he couldn't get free of it. Now, that's a classic illustration. I think I heard that in at least the first couple years of being a Christian down at Costa Mesa in a Bible study. But here's the thing. He was held captive by a lie that he never challenged. And we can be held captive by lies because we simply believe they're still true. Well, you don't understand, Chris. Talking about sexual morality. I grew up, my dad shoved pornography down my throat, man. It's not my fault. It is no longer an excuse for a believer. Chris, you don't understand what I've been through. I wrestle with fear because of what happened to me. You know what? Your past doesn't own you. That's that 12-inch stake that just has no power in your life anymore. Jesus Christ paid by his blood for your very life. Body, soul, and spirit belong to him. You're designed for him, and he has set you free from sin, and there's no reason for you to think for a moment that you are held captive by that lie. Here's the truth. Your body gives you the opportunity to do God's will here on earth. God sees you as a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know how God sees you? In the righteousness of Christ. He sees you spiritually finished. Now that's by faith we believe that. I don't see myself that way. So what I need to do is by faith say, Lord, you finished the work through the cross and the resurrection. I'm not going to doubt whether that was sufficient. You've told me it was sufficient to save me from sin and death. So I am now saved in you. You have perfected me. You're going to finish the work that you've begun in me. But here I am. I'm a man who still sins. Okay, Chris, you got it. You're a sinner. Saved by my grace. Right. And we can emphasize our failure as sinners and say, I'm just a sinner. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. You know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have victory over sin. Absolutely, by the blood of Jesus. If you think about it, for just a second, those things that you would think, Chris, you don't understand, this is so hard for me. Absolutely. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's faith. So we say, yeah, I can't overcome this. But Jesus can. So I'm going to triumph over that by the blood of Jesus. And we stand in the victory of Christ. And I know I've shared this with you before, but that day when I was driving down the 405 freeway going to church, I was so messed up because of all the junk in my teenage years. Got saved when I was 17 and had already ruined my life. I'm surprised I survived those last few years before I became a Christian. But I was severely damaged. I had a very hard time looking at people in the eyes. I could not, if I'm talking to you one-on-one and I'm looking you in the eyes, just know that at that time when I was 20, I couldn't do that. 19, no way. If I was talking to you, it'd be like this. Hey, how you doing? All right, good to see you. All right. I was afraid of anyone in authority. If anyone was good looking, it scared me to death, and I felt like they knew that I was just a wretched sinner and I could not have a decent conversation with them. I had no intimate relationships because I was afraid that we would pass boundaries. So I kept myself from intimacy. I was racked up with just all kinds of issues. I was afraid, and I'm driving to church. And I yelled in prayer out loud at the top of my lungs, God, there's nothing wrong with looking at people in the eyes. I want to be able to look at people in the eyes again. And I'm driving, and God showed up in his truth and in his power. And the next words out of my mouth were, you just touched me, huh, Lord? By the time I got to church, it was, how are you doing? I could look at people in the eyes. And it was the Lord's truth. Chris, I've saved you from that. You've been believing a lie. And he showed me about four or five things in my past that were troubling me, that were lies about me that I believed. But that day, the truth of God won. And all those lies were exposed for what they are. Those 12-inch stakes just came barreling out of the ground and I was free. And then, for a good several years, I had to learn how to walk free in Christ. And sometimes I think I'm still learning. I know I am still learning how to live free in Christ. A new creation. Back in Genesis chapter 22, remember Abraham? If you don't know what I'm talking about, come to the Bible survey. Abraham was made a promise by God that he was going to give him a son. And he was going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. And his wife Sarah and him, they weren't having any children. And so Sarah was kind of confused about it and said, well, why don't you just take my handmaiden, Hagar, and have a child through her? And like any other man who is a wimp, he said, okay. So he had a child with Hagar. And they named him Ishmael. God came back to Abraham and said, Abraham, no, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. You know what he said? Oh, Lord, may Ishmael live before you. And he goes, no, it's going to be through Sarah. And I want you to name him Isaac for laughter. Because when Sarah heard it, she started laughing. And the Lord says, are you laughing, Sarah? She goes, no. He goes, yes, you are. You're going to name your son Laughter. And she bore a son, Isaac. And she was laughing when the son was born. And she said, this is it. God's taken away my reproach. Isn't that beautiful? What a reminder. His name is Laughter. Isaac changed her life. Abraham saw the work of God. Then here it is. God came to Abraham when Isaac was now probably 20, maybe, I don't know, 16, 20, and said, Abraham, I want you to get your son, your only son, and bring him with you on the mountain that I show you as a sacrifice to me. And he obeyed God and went. But here's the emphasis. Now, God brought the substitute sacrifice, beautiful picture of Jesus, and they returned alive. That's the cross and the resurrection. But God said this, get your son, your only son. Christian, I want you to listen up. God looked at Abraham and acknowledged what he was doing by his spirit in that man and did not acknowledge what Abraham was doing in the flesh. God's promise to Abraham included this. Abraham, I'm going to separate you from all that corruption and keep you for myself. Christian, listen. The things that you've done, acts of the flesh, things that were done to you, the corruption of the flesh, God separates you from all of that and sees you only in Christ. That's why you have to be born again, so that you can partake of all that we have in Christ. And so now, well, Lord, I have this body. It's a sinful body, Lord. But the design that you gave me was to give me an opportunity and a vehicle by which to glorify you. So I'm going to glorify you now in my body. I want to read on with you a few verses before we end. I'm still in Romans. See, I'm pretty bad at that. Back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read just through some verses here. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I have made with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Beautiful case. What a great case for Christ being our Savior and the one that forgives us and delivers us from sin. Verse 14, though, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love the syntax of that verse. He has perfected, past tense, forever, those who are presently being sanctified. The word sanctified comes from the word holy, so we are being made holy. That's the work of God in our lives. He's going to finish the work that he's begun in us, but he has already perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a finished work in Christ. What a great mystery we have, life in Christ. My mind holding on to his truth, and the truth of God uproots the lies. My heart being motivated by his spirit, I become spirit-led. My will, walking by faith, is directed by the Lord. And so we have this body attached to the Spirit. It's who we are. And so I can be Spirit-led in this body. Church, I just want to, I know I'm being a little repetitive, but I just want you to catch this. You have a body, a sinful body, but God has conquered sin and death for you so that you can, with this body, do the will of God in Christ. You have eyes. God has opened your eyes. How do you see people? Do you see people with the eyes of God or with your own ideas, your own perceptions? You have ears. Are you hearing what God hears when others are talking to you? Are you hearing from the Lord in His Word? You have hands. You have feet. Are you turning the regular chores of life into an opportunity of devotion and service of worship to the Lord? Reaching out, not needing recognition from anyone, as you just simply are the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. I encourage you to do that very thing, to consider these things. We stumble because we don't see as God sees. We stumble because we don't hear as God hears. We stumble because we don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit acting when God prompts our hearts. I share one last story with you. We got a few minutes. I went to a discipleship class for a year or so down in South Bay with a mentoring pastor, a great guy. His name is Ron. And he had kind of taken on this role of, I'm going to be a pastor to pastors. I'm going to disciple people. So we had several pastors. We went down every Tuesday, for like a year, down to Ron's house in South Bay, and we would sit with him, and it was a discipleship class. And he told me a story. So here's a pastor that's mentoring me, right? And he was at lunch with a pastor that was mentoring him. And they're sitting at the table, Ron and this other pastor, and this couple walks into the diner where they're eating, and this woman has this big, burly guy behind her, and she's the hood ornament for this guy, right? Dressed with, as he described it, pretty much see-through clothing. And he was sitting there. They both had bowls of soup. And he heard the bell and looks up and sees this woman walk in, stumbling him, basically. And his spoon kind of moved and hit the bowl, and he kind of spilled soup on himself. So he's wiping himself down, and the couple's coming around, and as they're getting closer, he looks up and spills some more soup on himself, and he's cleaning up, and then the couple's walking right by him as he's trying to just ignore them and eat soup, and he's distracted by this rather inappropriate woman and spills more soup on himself, and he's sitting there wiping himself up, and he's just full of soup, and he looks at his friend, and his friend's just, and he goes, hey, wait a minute, you saw that couple, you saw the way she was dressed. How come you're fine and I got soup all over me? And his pastor friend said, oh, you saw a woman who was displaying her sexuality. What I saw was a broken person that needs Jesus and a victim to the man behind her. And he caught it. He realized, oh, Lord, I need to see with your eyes. Nothing has to change for us to be able to see with Jesus' eyes, to hear with Jesus' ears, to walk with his feet. All we need to do is believe, grab hold of him, and walk in the things of the Lord. You know, another beautiful concept for us that we see in Scripture, you and I are the body of Christ. Together, we are that body. God's given you, church, listen, God's given you a body, us, to walk with him together. And we are members that are fit together by God, a spiritual house, to do his will. So I want you to pray with me real quick as we end, that the Lord would do his will in your life, in my life, and in our church. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation you've given us. You've provided all that we need. to be free, to have a new identity in you. Lord, and it's discouraging sometimes carrying around this sinful nature. I want to just be free of it. But Lord, at the same time, I realize it's the opportunity you've given each and every one of us to serve you here. Lord, to lay aside the things of the flesh and lay hold of the things of your spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body and living for you. So be our strength, put a new song in our hearts, remind us of these things. May your truth uproot the lies of the enemy. May your love, Lord, replace any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any anxieties, Lord. Remove them and replace them with your peace by your presence and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.